I'm here to tell you today that God is telling us we can move forward practically. Now let me show you practically what I mean about praying. I know in this crowd today, there will be those of you sitting here saying, but Pastor, I simply don't know how to pray. I'm glad you actually told me that. So now I'm going to give you the answer. The way you learn to pray, number one, is you got to pray. You can't learn to pray until you start praying. Does this make sense to anybody? Let me say it this way. Number one is the way you learn to pray is to actually pray around other people that pray. And I'm not talking about praying fancy words and religious words and sounding so educated and so fancy that people can be in awe of you. I'm talking about people that really pray and connect to the heart of God. Have you ever been around those folks? It's kind of like you're not even there. That's between them and God. And all of a sudden you're feeling connected to God because there somehow you get the overflow of what's happening through their life. You see, when I came to know Jesus as a teenager, I knew nothing about God. I knew nothing about the Bible. I knelt at an altar and said, God, if you're even real, I need you to do something. And it so changed my life. It was supernatural that it so changed me that the rest of my life as a teenager to today, as a young man, thank you very kindly, I've been committed to continue to let people know what he's done for me, he can do for them. So as a teenager, I go to a little country house with a little old lady and several other adults, and we went every Saturday night, and all of a sudden, I didn't even know how to pray, but I watched and I listened to them meet with God and get on their knees and cry out on behalf of their families and their city and their needs, and I was like, wow, there's something to this. I learned to pray by being around other people that pray. Does this make sense to anybody? Secondly, you learn to pray by actually praying out loud. It's okay to pray in your head, but you can actually verbalize to him. I swear to you, I've been caught not once but twice by some of you and are like, that dude is weird when I know you're not around, but then you are around and I didn't know you were there and I'm actually doing my thing with God. Does this make sense to anybody? Because when we actually communicate with him, we then be able to have a relationship. Does this make sense? Pray out loud and pray together with other people. I also ask you to pray with a list. What do I mean by that? It's just to say, oh, Lord, bless the missionaries. Oh, Lord, bless my family. Oh, Lord, bless Mosaic. That's just a surface type of praying. A prayer list is actually journaling and asking God to be specific with the things that you need to see him move and do. So I have a Monday list. I have a Tuesday list and a Wednesday list. I also have an everyday list. And every single time I'm walking through that, I'm knowing that God is hearing me. And you know what happens? I don't pray to change God. I don't pray to change God. Did you hear that? Critically important for you to understand that. I don't pray to change God. I pray because I'm the one that's changed. The more I pray to him, the more that I see who I am, the more I connect with his heart and I understand clearly in the spirit realm who I'm intended to be. You all were created spiritual, whether you even believe that or not. You're more than the flesh and blood that you actually have. There is a spirit that God breathed in you. God breathed and there was life upon us. We pray with a list and we pray at a specific point each day. Jesus called it a prayer closet. That we actually pray and say, now there, he also said pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Do I stay in the closet all day? No. You're practicing his presence. And as you're in the car and you're in the shower and you're running and you're at the job, you're continually practicing his presence and whispering things to him and in your head worshiping him and communicating with him. Does this make sense? But not only as you practice his presence, you need a concerted moment, whether it's in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening, whatever your day looks like, where you're spending these moments actually seeking his face. Here's what I know to be true. When man works. But when man prays, God works. I don't know about you, but I want some God workings today. Anybody else? I want some God sightings today, like nobody's business. So warfare prayer is simply this. I want you to pull out your notes. I have three principles on warfare prayer that I'm taking from this story that I think will help us today. The first principle is simply this, preparation. Would you repeat after me? Say, prepare us, Lord. Prepare us, Lord. Say it again, prepare us, Lord. So here's the story here. in that day and age, the disciples have been at the tail of Jesus, watching Jesus do all these things. They've been released, and this father comes down. He's desperate. His son has been demonized by this demon for so many years, and in his challenge, he'd been doing Caesars and everything else, and this bring him to the disciples, and disciples see this, and all of a sudden, they're overwhelmed by the expression that they see here. They'd never been engaged with this. They weren't prepared for this. They didn't understand this, and basically couldn't even deal with it. Then Jesus comes, we see here, and he deals with the man, but he was not just concerned with the boy, was he? He was also concerned with the disciples, and after he healed him, what did he do? He went back, and they started talking about why they couldn't do this. And some translations, the reason why we got messed up here, my translation goes from 20 to 22. Do you ever notice that? Because some manuscripts give you verse 21, which says prayer and fasting. So some manuscripts have that, so they have verse 21. Some manuscripts just go from 20 to 22. The particular version I read only goes from 20 to 22, so I was like, kind of got stuck there in the middle of that, not realizing that was actually the case of the version in which I was reading, or the text in which I was reading. So he's saying to his disciples, listen here, some of these only, if you have some faith, how small a faith? Little mustard seed. What's he saying? My friends, we can't all of a sudden conjure up and say, okay, now I'm going to have big faith. No, he's saying to the disciples, you just got to believe. If you have faith, then the possibilities are beyond you. You got to believe. And the only way you're going to believe is the first point, is you got to prepare yourself. You can't just jump into it, act like you buy faith at Walmart, and all of a sudden you're good to go. It doesn't work that way. You got to prepare yourself day by day and build your faith and build your stamina of faith. Your faith builds upon faith, builds upon faith. I like to run. I'm looking to run the Detroit Marathon. And although I can go out at a whim and run 6-10 miles without thinking about it, 26 miles is a whole other story. It will take day by day by day to build the strength to run the marathon. Don't you think that faith is the same way? One small faith act adds to another one, to another one, to another one. God is preparing you for greater things that the disciples simply did not understand. You need to prepare yourself for warfare prayer before you go into warfare prayer. How do we know this to be the case? In Acts 19, I've given you this illustration before. There are these dudes who really saw Jesus cast out demons, and they thought, man, we can make a money on this. We don't even know who Jesus is, but we'll say, we'll do an incantation in the name of Jesus, and we'll make some money. Well, what happens is you look at Acts 19, that didn't work so well for them, and this man who had demons in him beat the tar out of them, and they were bloodied and naked running away. That's a pretty good beating, right? And the demons scream out through the man, Paul, we know, Jesus, we know, but who are you? No preparation. Your motives have to be right. You got to know Christ, and you got to be able to know what your reasons are. So what's the necessary preparation? Follow me really closely. There's several things we need to do in preparation. Number one, there's got to be confession before we go into warfare prayer. Confession of what? Number one, I've got to have a confession of my faith. Does this make sense? Confession of my faith. I have to acknowledge and confess that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, who died, rose again on the third day, is at the Father's right hand, is now interceding for us, is now filled me with the Holy Spirit. I believe in the gospel of Jesus. That's my confession of faith. You need, in preparation, to make the confession. Don't assume that you believe it. Make that confession out loud to yourself and to others. This makes sense. If I'm going to prepare, I got to confess what I believe. I've got to affirm my faith. I got to confess my sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. He will take our sin as far as the east is from the west, no longer to be remembered anymore. If you're going to have spiritual warfare and you're going to have prayer warfare, you're going to have this confession of my faith, confession of my sin. And for some of us, confessing our sin is a hard thing to do, is it not? It's almost a spiritual thing, because pride will block the way. I can't be wrong. I'm a victim. It's their issue. And God the whole time saying, wait a minute, it's your issue. And if you do not confess your sin, warfare prayer simply won't work, because this enemy, this one who wants to destroy you, will continue to remind you of your past, will continue to remind you of your failures. And if you haven't confessed those failures, you will walk away a loser. But if you've already confessed it, your preparation is good. And here's what I've said before, and I'll say it again. When the enemy reminds you of your past, you just remind the enemy of his future. There was a little pause of understanding that, right? Confession of my faith, confession of my sins, confession of your fear. Let's be honest, men, we don't like to confess our fear. We're supposed to fear nothing. But fears will immobilize us. I did not give you a spirit of fear, right? Confess what it is, and it's different from all of us, and turn from your ungodliness. The second thing in preparation is not just confession, but is the forgiveness of people. Jesus said in Matthew 6, unless you forgive others, I will not forgive you. Here's what forgiveness is. Listen up clearly. Forgiveness is not tolerance. Forgiveness is not pretending. Forgiveness is not saying I forget, because you don't forget, that's a lie. Forgiveness is not looking the other way. Forgiveness is not diplomacy. And forgiveness is not passive non-response. We're good at all of those, are we not? Here's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a deliberate act of the will. Forgiveness is my full pardon for what somebody has done. Did you hear what I said? Full. Not 80%. I no longer keep score with you. You keep score, you do not forgive. You bring up the past, you do not forgive. Full pardon means it's done. To the obedience and the will of God. Forgiveness is an act of love. Forgiveness is the key to freedom. And if you don't get that, you need to understand this. As soon as you walk through this preparation of forgiveness, guess what you have to do? You're probably going to have to do it again and again and again and again. It's called life. It's called people. If you interact with people, you're going to get disappointed. You're going to have struggles. Has anybody figured that out yet? Huh? You've got to continue this thing called forgiveness. So when we prepare, we confess. When we prepare, we forgive. But thirdly, in our confession and under our preparation, is that we worship. Now, here's the most misunderstood thing. Worship and adoration is a powerful preparation for spiritual warfare. We worship. Right now, this is called an act of worship. Did you know that? You're sitting here humbly listening to me, and I take that seriously, that you would listen to me. That's an act of worship. On Tuesday night's Bible study, we are in Romans. We did chapter 12, verse 2. We declared that worship was more than just singing a song. Worship's more than it's a worship team. We declared that worship is offering your body as a living sacrifice to God. How often? Daily, and transforming and renewing your mind. That's your act of worship. And when you do that daily, guess what happens? You come into this setting, and we can party with Christ. When you get a group of people who are acting out worship on a day-to-day basis, when you come together, there's an incredible celebration. But here's what I know to be in preparation as it relates to warfare. Satan and every demonic force cannot and will not hide when you authentically worship. When we lift up the name of Jesus, Satan can no longer hide. When you lift up the name of Jesus, Satan can no longer deceive. When you lift up the name of Jesus, there's a spotlight of all spotlights. There is no longer any hidden areas. There is no longer darkness. There is no longer secrets. In that moment, when you lift up the name of Jesus, it's clear from Scripture and in my own experience is that Satan has to literally flee. So what you are experiencing right now in this room is you are experiencing freedom, even if you don't know him. And the reason why you're experiencing it is because you got brothers and sisters next to you who are worshipers of the King. And as a result, you're getting the product of their lives of saying, I want to be free today. Now what you got to do is you got to be able to continue this worship from this experience and go be the church after you leave the church. Is this good? You go be the church after you leave the church. And we know that this is what he's saying to us, is that worship will do that. And then lastly, in our preparations, we surrender. Knowing that we can't, but he can. Pride, we surrender. We talked about that last week. And power, we know that that gets in the way. What do we know from Jude 6? The archangel in Jude said this, the Lord rebuke you, when he talked to Satan. The archangel Michael did not rebuke Satan himself. So when we surrender, we say, it's not my battle, the battle is the Lord's. Can I get an amen? Amen. I had a brother of mine who's a pastor many years ahead of me, and he got into warfare prayer, not only for himself, but helping other people. but he slowly got sucked into the tactics and the skills of the warfare prayer, started to rely on that rather than in his own humility and in his own surrender, and he was knocked off his trail for nearly 6 months because he simply got caught up in the process rather than the one who creates the victory. It can happen very subtly. So preparation is key, and the key is our prayer closet is a launching pad for victory. Let me give you the second point really quickly. Not only preparation will give us warfare, prayer, victory, the second thing is it'll give us boldness. Would you repeat after me, say, make us bold, Lord.
Make us bold, Lord.
Say it again, make us bold, Lord.
Make us bold, Lord.
And if we're going to be bold as a lion, like Rosa Parks was, we're going to have to cost us something. We've got to spend time with the one who gives the courage. We can't fake the boldness. The boldness comes from the one who we create. So the time we spend with him, remember I told you, I pray not to change God, I pray because I'm changed. One of those ingredients that happens is that I become bold spiritually that I otherwise would never be bold. Why? Because I'm no longer wavering. I'm no longer confused. Because you know the Bible says God is not a God of confusion. If you're confused, that's not from God. Does this make sense? And so we need to know that we get boldness out of this. Now, here's the crazy, it's going to cost us something, and that cost us time. We've got to spend time with him. We want to be here as followers of Christ with boldness, but we're not willing to do the time to get here. How do I know that to be true? Barna did a research on Americans. And the average American Christian spends 2 minutes a day in prayer. Yet we say prayer changes things. The average American pastor, God help us, 20 minutes a day in prayer. And we wonder why the churches struggle the way they do. He goes on to say, an Australian pastor's 23 minutes a day. New Zealand pastors, they're a little bit better, 30 minutes a day. And Japanese pastors, even better, 44 minutes a day. It's not about the exact number. It's about quality of time that God gives you boldness. Now, if I took you to Seoul, Korea, where the Winter Games are, the average Korean pastor spends 90 minutes a day in prayer. What has that done for that country? 50 years ago, they were less than 5% Christian. They were so bold today, they're between 38 and 42% Christian. The largest Methodist church in the world today, Seoul, Korea. The largest Presbyterian church today, Seoul, Korea. The largest Assemblies of God church today, Seoul, Korea. The largest church in the world, over 500,000 people, Seoul, Korea. Because they have what's called a prayer mountain in which they pray 24/7. All the churches use it. They have this boldness of asking the God to do what God needs to do, and they are now sending out missionaries, the Korean church, at epic levels. They are actually dying for their faith as they believe in this boldness, and we look back on them as Americans. We go, well, what's your plan? What's your strategy? We want to learn from you. And they're like, we don't know. All we're doing is praying. When we start to pray, guess what happens? We're the ones that are changed, and then God gives us the ability. World changers are this. John Wesley, who started the denomination which this church is affiliated, rose every single day at 4 a.m. to pray, and he preached over 121,000 sermons, creating a revival in England. And if you went to British folks today, that they saw a great awakening in England that actually saved them from the same revolution that the French had and the bloody revolution there, and they had an amazing awakening in England, and they will tell you it was because of a guy named John and Charles Wesley, and John Wesley had the boldness to pray, God have mercy on us, got up every single morning at 4 a.m. It will cost you something. How about Martin Luther? 2 hours every single day he spent in prayer, and he's known as the father of Reformation, and the church you sit in today is a result of one man standing up against all that there was to stand up against, but he had the boldness because he met with the Christ, our Lord. Does this make sense? And one you haven't heard of, his name is John Hyde. He was known as Praying Hyde. He was deaf in one ear. He was a missionary to India, and he also couldn't even learn the language very well. But you know what John Hyde did? He had the boldness like nobody. He was in the middle of a meeting like all this, and he says, I've been praying. Oh, if I've been praying. And God has been telling me that he wants to see one soul saved every single day. And I'm asking you to join me in prayer that this next year before we meet again, we'll see one soul saved every single day. We're going to be that bold, right? And you know, the next year came and went, and the biography on John Hyde said this. If John Hyde did not see or hear about somebody coming to Christ, he would pray throughout the evening. And the prayer that he would pray was this. Blows me away. You talk about his boldness. Lord, give me souls or give me death. Give me souls or give me death. 1 year passed. They met all their workers. They had this celebration. John Hyde humble stands up and he says, I have a praise offering. This year we saw 365 souls come to Jesus Christ. Everybody went, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He said, but wait a minute. Everybody was silent. He said, is God not a big God? Yes, he is. Does God not want to save India? Yes, he does. Well, let's be so bold this year and let's go for two every single day. What do you say? There was silence. The next year, he went. He prayed exactly the same way. If he did not hear or see two souls every single day, he prayed through the night. He literally died an early death because of the burden on him to pray God's kingdom in India as it is in heaven. Next year came. He stood up. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, he says, our God is a great God, an amazing God. 365 souls doubled this year. And everybody went, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He said, but wait. They went, uh-oh. Is God not a big God? Yes, he is. Does God not want to save India? Yes, he does. This year, let's double our number. Four souls every single day. Let's be that bold. Is God not able to do this? The exact same story. 1 year later, four souls every single day. We look at John Hyde and we say, does he have a corner on God? We look at Martin Luther and say, what was his secret with God? We look at John Wesley and say, man, he had something that I didn't with God. I'm here to tell you, they understood that it cost them something. It was leaning into Jesus. It was leaning into that which you really are about, knowing that this is really what life is. And then you get the perspective that you should have. And what he says to us in verse 21 that wasn't here, he said to the disciples, it's not just faith, but some of this is only going to work because this is going to be, there's going to be challenging things in front of you through prayer and fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is this simple ability to take a meal in which I would eat and put it aside for a short period of time and then take that period of time and connect with the Father in such a way that it would give me the boldness and the preparation to be the man and the woman that I need to be. And so when we do this, all of a sudden, boldness comes to be a part of my life. Discernment. You want to have wisdom and you want to hear the voice of God? Not like from an audible voice from heaven, but from your spirit to him. Then at that moment, you get discernment that you've never had before. You're fighting humility now. When you fast, all of a sudden, you get to see yourself the way you should see yourself and you have a perspective. Your faith begins to grow. Your vision begins to expand. And your desire to be holy the way God is holy becomes a passion of your heart. I'm here to tell you today that he's saying to us, if you've never fasted, I dare you, I double dare you, I triple dare you. Start with one meal, and don't do it with your self-righteousness saying, look at me, because Jesus already dealt with that. As soon as you're saying, look at me, I fast, he said, well, that's your reward, God bless you, go on. But if in fact you do it with the right motives and people don't even know what you're doing, you do it in such a way, start with just a meal, try it right there. And then after a while, you take that hour or 30 minutes in which you fast. I dare you this week to try that. Take a journal, take a Bible, take an iPod with some worship music, and just spend time with God. You will be different as a result. And then you go from there, and you actually spend time and do a 24-hour fast and see what God would do in your life if you're physically able to do this. This is a huge thing that will take us to levels that makes, he says, I'm taking this temporarily so that I can follow him. It will give me boldness, and I'm able to pray in the spirit in this boldness because I'm not going to be drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18, but I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, I will allow the Holy Spirit to intercede for me with groans that words cannot express. Can somebody say amen? My wife and I served in a country called Azerbaijan, predominantly Islamic, but Tirana came to know Jesus, and Tirana was a bold prayer. And what I know now is I'm standing here today because of the bold prayers of a lady named Tirana. A young believer, but she was bold in her prayers. You see, I was dying physically. Now I know that and didn't know that then. And there was about a three-week period in which I had a fever so high, we couldn't break it down. We went to the German clinic, couldn't find anything. My wife was shoving me with extra strength Tylenol just to get it down to 101. We had no clue. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, I was getting weaker and weaker, and I had a planned flight to America. So I just told my wife, hey, I'll just go to the doctor after my meeting. I can make it there, whatever. And, you know, being a stubborn guy, right? Never even thought anything was spiritual going on. Never thought that I was sicker than I really was. And Tirana started to pray boldly. And she called me when I got to America, and she said, I got to talk to you. What happened? I said, what do you mean? I was praying boldly for you, and as I was praying, I got this vision, and you came in the vision, and all of a sudden, I saw you get weaker and weaker and weaker, and I saw the angel death come, and I saw the sickle and I saw the hood and he was pulling you down. So I stood up through the night and I raised my hands to heaven like they did for when Moses was praying for Joshua. And I prayed through the evening that God would rebuke this death and that he would heal your body and he would give you the freedom. I said, well, Tarana, when did you do that? She gave me the time. And the exact time when she was interceding was the exact time that I was on that plane to America. And it was the exact time that all of a sudden I wasn't sick anymore. What do you think about that? What you need to understand is that he gives us the ability to do that which we can't do ourselves. Does this make sense? We have to prepare. We have to be bold, knowing that this is what will make us understand. The key is calling forth the kingdom. Let me give you the last point here today, and that is this. Not only preparation, not only boldness, but engagement. Engagement in warfare prayer. Would you repeat after me? Say, we're all in.
We're all in.
Say it again. We're all in. And the Bible tells us when we engage. Here's the cool thing, you guys ready? I think each point's even more exciting than the other one, but I think they're all equal, but I still get more excited about the next one because that's the one I'm on right now. Does that make any sense to anybody? Anyways, Psalm 91:1 says, and I find strength in dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. When I engage in him, all of a sudden, being with him and engage in him starts to make all the difference in the world. In other words, I don't only come to him when I'm in crisis. I come to him because I truly enjoy being with him. And when I engage him, I'm the one that's changed. And as a result of it, several things happen in my engagement. Number one is I start to pray his kingdom, not my kingdom. We're really good at praying our kingdom in the name of Jesus. Anybody been there? Praying about your kingdom and your stuff all in the name of Jesus. Anybody seen that, been there, done that? But when we lean and engage in him, then we start praying his kingdom. Does he not tell us to pray this way in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6? May your kingdom come on earth as it is what? In heaven. So we start engaging him in warfare prayer. Then we can pray the kingdom specifically in our lives. Please stay with me and hear this out because it will change the course of your life. What are the items that we can call out specifically today and without a doubt knowing this is of God and that his kingdom would come? Number one, we know that it is his desire that people will come to know him in a relationship. Yes or no? This week alone that I know of in, at Mosaic, two of them are here today. Three people said, I want Jesus. Yeah, isn't that good? We can be that engaging with God that then in that ability, we start praying his kingdom in people's lives. We can pray his kingdom that his great commission is finished. Is it not God's desire for those of you who know the Bible that every nation, tribe, and people would know Jesus? Yes or no? Were we not commanded to go to all the nations? Yes or no? If in fact that's true, we can pray specifically for that. Are you noticing as we engage to Jesus that we start praying about things that are not necessarily connected to us? Go figure, right? And we start praying Jesus' prayer that the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. Pray that God sends out more workers into the harvest. Do you not think that if more of you stood up and said, Lord, here am I, that Mosaic's impact would be much greater than it is even today? Yes or no? We can pray this boldness and this kind of engagement because we engage with him. When Peter in Matthew 16 acknowledged that Jesus was the Lord, when he said, who do the people say I am? Do you remember that? And Peter says, you're the Christ. What did Jesus say after that? He said, since you know I'm the Christ, Peter, whatever you loose on earth, I'm going to loose. Whatever you bind on earth, I'm going to bind. Because I know what you know that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So I'm going to give you some power now because you know what it's all about. It's not about you. It's about me. So when we start praying his kingdom, that's when all those things start to move. Secondly, when we engage and we don't even pray his kingdom, but we also pray his word. You don't pray your word. You pray his word. When you pray his word, then you know you're praying truth. And you're not getting confused with that. So we can pray for the God of this age who has blinded people. Well, we can pray, then unblind them, Lord Jesus, right? We went through Ephesians 6, and we can pray every single morning. Lord Jesus, put on the helmet of salvation on me right now. Secure my salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness that my heart can be secure. Put up that shield of faith that I can distinguish every arrow coming from the enemy. I want to take the sword, which is the word of God, to do battle. I got to know truth, so put that belt on so my pants don't fall down. And give me the feet that are fitted with the readiness of the gospel. What did I just do? I prayed Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, knowing that God hears that prayer, knowing that that's what truly warfare prayer is. Some of you intellectually know this to be true. My question to you is, how long has it been since you actually did it? Or have you done it? You need to know, rather than just intellectualize it, you need to do it, understanding he has your situation. So what is the situation you're experiencing right today? I'm asking you to pray God's word into that situation. Not your words, not your agenda, but God's. Does this make sense to anybody? Knowing this makes a difference. And we can pray in the name of Jesus. Pray in the name of Jesus. I love this verse. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath his feet. Oh, that's a good, good verse. Will you repeat that? You just got to repeat this. For those who think I'm nuts, that's all right. It's just good stuff. Repeat after me. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath his feet. And then you got to go, boom. Let's try it one more time. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath his feet. One more time. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath his feet. Oh, now that sounded good. Give yourselves a hand on that one, church. Go ahead. So we pray in the name of Jesus, knowing that there is victory, and agree with others about the things of God. The Bible says in Matthew 18, there's this power. When two or three agree together in my name, there it is. So agreeing together. You'll see me do this a lot in church. Somebody comes up to me and they say, I have such and such an issue. And if it's a girl, I typically bring another girl and say, hey, let's in Jesus' name, let's pray for this. Or if it's a guy, I'll bring somebody else. I'm practicing Matthew 18, that we agree together for God's kingdom in their life. Does this make sense? Here's what I want you to realize. As you do this, what you need to understand is that you do not do the following. The first thing as you pray is you do not tell God, this is the way God has to do it. Did you hear me? You will not tell God, this is the way you have to do it. Secondly, you will not tell God, this is when he's got to get it done. How many of you tell God, you got to do it this way and you got to do it in this timetable? Am I the only one that's ever done that? Come on now. That's a setup. How many of you... You need to know this, is you can't confuse your agenda with God's agenda. Some of you are so amazingly good at it, you can wrap your agenda and try to spiritualize it and religialize it and whatever eyes that you want to do it and make it look really good, but at the end of the day, it's your agenda. You cannot do that. It will not work. And lastly, you cannot ask God to try to profit from God's stuff. There's a message out there that will continue to tell you that if you do all this and this and this, then all of a sudden God's going to give you all this, this, and this. Well, here's my point. God can give you that, and he may not give that to you. That's God's issue. That's not my business. Anybody understand what I'm saying? I was just talking to Catrice today about that and understanding that there are believers all over the world who simply will never, ever, ever, ever financially gain by God. They will actually die simply because they call on the name of Jesus. But they are blessed. They are blessed because they have the presence of the God who created them there with them. Does anybody, this makes sense with anybody, my friends? Understand this clearly. The key point is engaging daily. This gives us the ability. How often do we got to engage him? Daily. This gives us the ability to have victory. God wants you to have victory. Ready? In conclusion is this. Number one is you are a property of the king. And if you are a property of the king, if you are a woman, that means you're a princess. And if you're property of the king and you are a male, you are a prince. What goes with being a prince? What goes with being a princess? You have an amazing inheritance that is yours. You have complete access to the king. You don't have to go through anybody else. You can go directly to the king because you can even so, you don't have to call him Mr. King. No, the Bible says you can call him Abba, which means daddy. That's a pretty good access to the king. Does this make sense? You still respect him as king, but you have intimacy with the king because the scripture tells us you don't have to walk around being defeated. You don't have to walk around saying I'm lonely. You don't have to walk around with oppression. You don't have to walk around with strongholds in your life. Your victory has already been won for you. And so, my friends, I'm telling you today as we close the series, he has told you, stand in the Lord. Prepare yourself for battle. When you make that stand, the enemy will come at you like a beast and like a lion. But the Bible declares to me today, the greater the obstacle, the more fierce the battle, it's in that moment that God will shine brighter and stronger, that in my weakness, he will be strong in that moment, knowing that greater is he, that if God is for me, who can be against me? That I know that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor anything else in all creation will will ever, absolutely ever, separate me from the love of God who created me. So I am committed today to prepare my spirit and my soul, leaning into Jesus, knowing that as I prepare him, he will give me boldness that I cannot have myself. He will give me the strength that I know does not come from me. And then he will give me the ability to engage him to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Not next week, not next month, but today. Today, in Jesus' name, he wants that for you. So may God give you that ability to understand that today. Not so that you can get all hyped up, not so that you can get all emotional, that you can walk from this service today knowing that you are the church, you are property of the King, and in a few moments when we walk out of here, we will just have had church, but then we have the ability to be the church in a dark and a bathing world. Can I get an amen?